Well, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and as we tried to give you a little bit of a heads up, this passage of Scripture is a fantastic passage. If you have been an athlete, you need to listen closely. But if you're like me, you have to think back and remember what it was like to be an athlete. I've looked at this passage and saw what Paul was saying in here, and I thought, wow, boy, I kind of remember what that was like to have the nervous energy before a race and to get out there and to try to excel and to hear the pounding feet behind me in a foot race. And you know, or even football is in this passage. You'll see a passage of a phrase that he uses that is indicative of somebody who's out there to tackle the other guy. And you know, if you can remember this surging of adrenaline, if you can remember the one sole purpose in mind of what you're there to do, if you can remember the desire to win, if you can remember the length of time and endurance that it would take, you're going to be right in this passage. Because this is exactly what Paul is talking about in the sense of our whole life is a race. The passage is reflective of the idea that the Spirit of God directs the effort of a Christian's life. And in directing the effort, he directs you to take charge of your life. Now, we talked about a good trade a week or so ago, you know, making that trade of that which is worthless in the sight of God for that which is everything in eternal life. Today, we're looking at taking charge of your spiritual growth, taking charge of the race of life. And you've got to do that. I mean, a coach can only do so much, correct? A coach can give you the game plan. The coach can make you learn the fundamentals. The coach can give you all the practices that you need to do. The coach can train your muscles. He can teach you how to understand the game, and he can teach you about the enemy. He can teach you all those things, but when it comes right down to it, the team has got to do the work. The team has got to win. The coach isn't allowed on the field. It's not his job. It's not his purpose. And Paul is picking up that phraseology. I don't mean to make it sound like God doesn't do this, for we all understand that there is this partnership with God. God does the choosing. God does the energizing. God does the work. But he uses us as his tools and his instruments. And so, like Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not perfection that's being talked about, spiritual perfection. It's talking about the idea of literally getting down into the grooves in the ground, getting your toes dug in, and when the whistle goes off, you start running and get busy and have a foot race where you desire to win. And that's what the Christian life is about. Now, for some of us who are older, we kind of forget what it was like to be, you know, sitting there in school and you've got the game in the afternoon and you're supposed to be eating lunch, but you're so nervous you can't do it. Remember those days? I was horrible with that. Playing soccer, I got excited about soccer, and boy, if I had eaten as much as a banana, I thought I'd be sick to my stomach because I couldn't wait to get out there and play the sport. I didn't want anything to slow me down, hold me up, make me not be able to play well. Now, most other people I know don't have a better constitution than that, but you still know what it is to get nervous before a contest. Remember those days. Remember what that was like. Remember this. Now, ladies, I'm assuming you too have a similar competitive spirit, maybe in some other way. You're just going to have to figure out what that was to remember how to communicate this. I'm going to communicate it from a guy's point of view because that's what I remember. And that's what we find in Paul's terminology. You'll hear these words, you'll understand this, and you'll understand there's got to be a drive to excel spiritually. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to his word. Father, I thank you that you've given to us this wonderful, marvelous passage of Scripture designed to energize us, as if we're hearing from our coach, get out there and win. Father, that's what Paul desires to share, and it's certainly what your Spirit desires to encourage our ears to hear. And Father, I pray that we would not see this as something that is not fit for us. But Lord, it is fit for everybody who claims to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are called to excel in that which you have saved us to do. So Lord, I pray that we will apply this in very practical ways, that you'll allow it to be worked deeply into our soul, and that throughout this week, you will help us to have a plan to excel, to meet the goal that you have placed before us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our passage is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, that not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What a passage. Look at the action words here. Attained, of course, perfected. If you think about it in terms of what's being said, you'll hear it as an active action word. Laid hold of, he says he's going to lay hold of what the reason is that Christ has laid hold of him. He says apprehended, that's to grab a hold of something. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. It's all action words. And so in a sense, what Paul is saying is, okay, we've talked about the theology of all of this. We've talked about how I need to be found in the righteousness of Christ. Now he's saying, let's get busy. Let's get to work. Now I know that Paul is not just talking to only teenagers or athletes, you know, those of physical abilities. He's talking to all of us. There is something here that is his relationship he's teaching. And there's all kinds of outlines I could give you in this text of Scripture. One is, certainly this is all about sanctification, living what we believe. And so certainly we would think of being motivated, verse 12. We would think of being focused in verse 13. And then finally, being determined and disciplined in verses 14 and following. So being motivated, being focused, being determined and disciplined, that's a great outline. It's not exactly what I want to follow today, but it's a good one. If you want to mark it down and it will be something you'll always remember, this is good for you. Be someone in your sanctification that's motivated to do right. Be someone who's focused. Be someone who's determined and disciplined. It's a good outline. I'll give you another one and try to follow it a little bit today because it does give us a little different perspective and it begins to take apart some of those simple things we're given. Verses 12 through 13a is being in a certain frame of mind. It's got something to do with the head. What are we thinking? Every athlete knows you have to get into the game, right? And Paul's going to talk about that. Get into this game. There's a frame of mind that we have to have. There's an athlete's frame of mind. An athlete can get destroyed if he gets behind in the way his mind works. So a Christian's got to have the right frame of mind in this. There's an exertion in verse 13b. In the exertion of effort and energy means that you're just not sitting back, drinking your lemonade in the shade with a nice breeze blowing in your hammock. You're not going to do that in the Christian life. Though most of us like that spot. We like to go there rather than work, but that's not what we're called to do. The goal, verse 14, takes us to the goal. And finally, there's a reward and a prize in the second half of verse 14 through verse 16. So frame of mind, the exertion that's involved, the goal before us, and the reward. It kind of follows the other outline, but there's a little different way of putting it and maybe gives you another side to what we're thinking about here. The frame of mind in verses 12 to 13a, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, there's a frame of mind that's in place for Paul. You have to get yourself back into that early century, the early time, and think in terms of the Roman stadia, or stadium as we would call it. It was related to the Roman mile. It was about 1/8 of a Roman mile, about 607 feet in length. That's about a football field, somewhere along that line. So you get the idea of this athletic location. And if you were to walk in as a first century person to a Roman stadium, it would be about that length all the way down to the end. You can just kind of see where you're supposed to get to. But then it would be also a return trip. If you've ever run one football field in distance and then run back, you know that if you're running full speed ahead, the muscles by the time you've made that turn and start your way back are starting to cry out and say, wait a minute here. You can slow down now. You know, you've got a goal. And by the time you've made that turn and you're headed back, you can see in the distance down the end of the line where you're headed. And nothing's going to take your eyes off that. So you go down and back, full steam, full speed ahead, and there are going to be other people in competition with you. So as you walk in, you take off your warm-up uniform or your warm-up suit or whatever they wore in their day. You remove whatever is going to hinder you. You get into this spot along this line with other people, and there you stand next to your stone block, and right in the stones of the stadium are the places for you to dig your toes in, to get your toes dug in good and deep. So that when you are, whatever the symbol is or sign is to get you going on that race, you can jump out of that starting block. That's where Paul places us at verse 12. You almost have to freeze the frame in your mind. You have been practicing. You're there. All the rest of the guys are lined up beside you. You're ready for this race. Your toes are dug in, and you just can't wait. Every bit of your body is ready to run, and you can't wait for this race to be over. And in verse 12, he freezes that frame. There you are. Now, I don't want you to get weary thinking that's where you are, but I want you to get that idea in mind. What's been going through your mind so far? Can you allow yourself to think back about the times you failed and the other races? You really can't. You can think of mistakes, but you've got to let that go. You've got to be there for this race, not the last races, not the times when you've failed before. You can't be looking at these other people. Oh, you know, that guy, I've heard of him. You can't be thinking about that. This is your race, and here you are. You're going to give it your best, 100%, all you've got. You're going to run, and nothing's going to stop you. You've practiced, you've trained, you're in that frame of mind. You're not thinking of the past. You can't even think about the reward yet. You're thinking about this race, one foot in front of the other. You're thinking about the race and not the people looking. You are in this race. And that's what he's talking about in a frame of mind. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The Greek word here is perfect tense when he says perfected, meaning come to the end of where I need to be, been settled and established. It's not like it's been set in stone and here I am, I have arrived, I am the gift of everything I'm supposed to be. I have finished my course. He's not saying that. He says, I am not the person in every respect the way I need to be. I need to press on. He says, I've not attained. That idea of attaining is someone who has arrived at a goal. You know, I can't be seeing in my mind that I'm there. I have work to do. I have things to accomplish. There's a sense in which it reminds every believer that we cannot assume that we have arrived at our spiritual level of maturity. I think the problem with most of us is we're happy with where we've gotten to. It's certainly better than where we were. You know, we're better than everything we were before we were saved. Absolutely. And I know more today than I did yesterday. And so it's an easy thing to say, okay, I'm here. I know everything I need to know. Even Paul says, I can't say that. I got to keep learning. I've got to keep growing. I've got to get better at what I'm doing. And he says, I have not attained. I have not arrived there. And if you get to that race of life, and you're about ready to start off in the race of life, and that whistle's about ready to be blown, you cannot be thinking, I'm going across the finish line. There's so much more to be accomplished. He says, I press on. This is the idea of someone who presses on to the end, press on in every aspect. I'm going to put the press on, playing basketball, full court press. I remember my coach used to talk about the full court press, and he tried to train us so you could do that all the time, you know, the whole game if you had to. because it was the idea of you weren't giving up anything in that full court press. That's a hard thing to do because you wear yourself out. And if you get behind the opponent, he's going to be able to pass and you can't get there fast enough. But a full court press done well really wears out the opponent if you do it right because you're ready for this. He says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to put some energy into this. I'm going to press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's an interesting thing here in the terminology. It's the idea of grasping, but it's grasping down. That's the football term, isn't it? It's the idea of going out there to tackle the other guy. You're out there to get that guy. You see him in your eyes. He's the all you see out of your helmet is that guy you've got to take care of, and you've got to take this guy down. And so you press on. You're going to grab him. You're going to grab him where it's going to make him trip up, and you're going to bring him down. And he says, the Lord did that to me. The Lord captured me. The Lord tackled me. That's the terminology here. Press, grab a hold of, and bring down. And he says, because the Lord brought me down, conquered me, made me his, brought me to his saving knowledge in Christ, I have one object, he says. That is that my goal, the thing I see, is that purpose for which he saved me. And I'm going to chase after that purpose, and I'm going to bring it down. I will tackle that purpose. Isn't that an interesting terminology? Now, are you remembering back, guys, to your high school years when you'd play those games and your whole object was there? There's that spiritual component where we have got to remember that God saves us, not because he did it frivolously. Oh, you know what? I think I'll be charitable to that guy. You know, of all the sad cases in this world, I'll pick him. I'll take care of that guy. I'll save him. And we sit there and say, oh, Lord, thank you. But we've forgotten the most important part. He saves us for a purpose. And we may say, well, little old me, what could that possibly be? Open your eyes. Ask the Lord to show you why he saved you. Today, this week, this month. And you may feel like an old has-been, but don't think that way. You've got a race in front of you. You're in the stadium of life. Every day you're in that stadium. Your toes are dug in. You're in that frozen frame right here. You have not attained because God didn't call you home yet and call me home yet. There's something to do. There is a purpose for which he saved you. I don't know what it is, but you've got to identify it so that through your helmet you see it and you say, I'm going to tackle that. I'm going to take it down. I'm going to win. To give you a reason for existence? Do you know there's a reason God left you here on this earth? There's a reason he saved you, saint of God. Find out what that is. Pursue it and lay a hold of it. And take it down. Because it's not about us. We have a course to run. That for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, there is this terminology that Paul uses to identify what his was. And it's good for us all to look there. Galatians 1 verse 16. Galatians 1 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I do not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says, this is God's work. He got a hold of me. My job was to preach the gospel. He called me through his grace in verse 15 to reveal his son in me. And Christians, there is going to be in the component of what you're to take down, what you're to accomplish, something similar. We have this job of carrying the gospel to the lost. And there is that purpose of life, and we've got to learn how to do that. That's our call as a saint. Now, we're not Paul, but we certainly are not somebody God just picked to be a charity case. He picked you for a purpose. And maybe there's some unsaved person around you that you're about the only one who can tell them the gospel, or at least you have a foothold to do so. Be brave. Take that purpose on and accomplish it for the Lord and in his time. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is something that is almost astounding to us. If we were to say, if there was someone, a human being that was a good person, who was good at what he did and accomplished a lot, it would have been Paul. We would have said, Paul, you're the guy. apart from the Lord, we want to be like you, Paul. We want to have that courage. We want to have that gumption, that ability to get up and go and to do these things. And Paul says, wait a minute. I do not count myself. The word count is a factual thing. It's like what you do in your checkbook. Now, I don't know if you're one who is always diligent with your checkbook. I hope you are. But if you're not diligent and you just assume and feel good about the idea that you have enough money for this check you're about to write, you'll get in trouble, right? Because it's not factual. Factual is when you sit down and you go through the numbers and you've done the double check and you know that your numbers are right. You've checked out your bank account and the money is there. Paul says, I've checked my bank account. And the fact of the matter is, I haven't gotten to the finish line. I've not apprehended. I've not accomplished everything I need to accomplish. He's saying, there's more I need to learn. There's more I need to do. There's more I need to accomplish. Believer, this is a reminder to all of us that every day we get up, we need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to learn today? How do I need to trust you today? How do I need to grow in you today? What do I need from you? And to immediately apply into your life those tools that will help you grow in grace. Sometimes we get to a position, a plateau in life. We don't think we're learning much more or there's not much more to learn. Or we look around, oh, you know, I know more than all these people. I'm a Sunday school teacher or whatever the case may be. I'm at work and there's not any other saved people there that know what they know about the word. And so it's easy for us to sit back and let people come to us and ask questions. Just live our lives because we've accomplished. We've attained. We've counted ourselves as having attained. And all of a sudden, a check comes due and we don't know how to answer the question. Or a check comes due and we don't obey. We don't do right. We fail. Why does that happen? Because we rested on what we thought we knew. We rested on where we think we have attained. And God says, no, that's not how it works. Paul says the frame of mind is incredibly important for this race. If we're in the wrong frame of mind, we will fail. Now, the frame of mind can be affected, and that's what we'll find in the exertion of verse 13b. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Interesting that he would say forgetting those things that are behind. We all like to forget things behind us. You know, the sins, the failures, where we were, and kind of move on. You know, let's start today fresh and move on. Remember where Paul is in this. He's not talking about confession of sins. He's not talking about failures where we have failed before God. That's something that's the theological side of it all, where we need to go to the Lord and confess our sin. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also know there has to be a repentance. There has to be a brokenheartedness. There has to be this coming before God in a humbled state where our hearts have been torn and we're broken. Paul's not saying forget how to do all those things or don't learn from the lessons of the past. He's not saying that at all. The Bible's filled where lessons are to be learned. Paul himself talks in 1 Timothy chapter 1 plainly about the fact that he didn't deserve any of this. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Did you do this, this, and this? No. No, but in his self-righteousness, he didn't do this, this, and this. And his self-righteousness was enough to destroy him. And yet he saw that as his ultimate failure. Because it was the knowledge of Christ that's the key. Who is Jesus? And how do I relate to him? Am I forgiven? So what Paul is talking about is the sanctification battle. The running the race. Forgetting those things behind means you don't define yourself by your failures in the race you run today. But you better learn from the failures or else you're not going to run your race well today, will you? He's not talking about forgetting your lessons. He's telling you that you do not define yourself in your race, in your worthiness to get to the goal, in the work of God and apprehending you for what his purpose and task is. You forget those things that are behind, including those guys that you're outdistancing. Have you ever run a race and you hear the thunder of the feet behind you, and your temptation is to look back and see how far away they are? And what happens when you look back? You lose that half a step. You lose that simple little bit. And Paul is saying there's one thing in mind, and that is the goal, the purpose, the task that God's calling you for. And you can apply this into your life. What is it you're looking back to that's getting in the way of your cadence, of your steps? What is it that's behind you that you're afraid of? What is it that's chasing you down that's going to slow you up? What is in the mind that's gotten in the way? What sin, what failing has made you feel like you have no right to be in this race? Have you spent your time in the presence of God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put it in His hands? Have you recognized that the shed blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you? Well, then good. Have you gained from the lessons? Good. Then run that race. Don't think back of where you haven't won this race in previous years or previous days, but look to the task at hand. And that's what Paul is saying here. The exertion has got to be that at that 100% level. It always makes me, it's like the chalk, the nails on the chalkboard, when somebody says, I gave it 110%. Really? Did you really? Somebody's talking about making, 180% interest. How do you do that? How do you give it all you got, and then there's more? I don't think so. There's just the reality of this. Paul is saying, we want you running 100%. How do you do that? Well, don't look at those things that are behind. Don't rest on the laurels of the past either. Don't say, well, I did that. I'm good. Check it off. He says, run. Run with what you have. Exert. Because you got this task to win. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You can picture these guys running, and it's like you'll see the photo finish where the ribbon is across at the finish line, and the guys are out there, and they're putting their chest out to just try to break it, or they're running ahead, and their bodies are falling forward at the last few moments just so that they can be one nose ahead of the other guy. That's the terminology here. He says, I'm forgetting these things behind, and I'm pressing forward with all I've got. I'm leaning ahead. I can't wait to get there. I want to get there quickly. I'm there to serve the Lord. He says, there's nothing going to hold me back. I want to win this. We're talking about sanctification, by the way. Do you want to win the battle of sanctification? Being set apart for the Lord? How do you do it? Well, hopefully with this kind of quality. I want to be Christ. Whatever He bought me for, whatever He saved me for, whatever I'm His for, I want to make this happen, and nothing's going to stop me. By God's Spirit directing, I'm going to take charge of my race of life. What's getting in your way? Are you leaning forward to get to the goal? I remember being a kid in track and getting out there with the cleats and digging them in, and your feet are in that chalk, and then you're ready to run when the gun goes off. Your hands are down in the stance, and you got your fingers where they're supposed to be, and they're trying to grip into the cinder track, and there you are. Your body's tensed. You're kind of like a little cat ready to leap, I guess. You're ready to go. When the gun goes off you run, and every footfall that you hear, and the heart starts to pound, and the breathing starts to go, and your muscles are exerted to this effect, and you see the goal at the end, and you're leaning forward. None of this cross-country stuff. Uphill, downhill, and you're leaning back, and whatever you want to do to not stumble. This is you're leaning forward to that goal, and believers have got to live their lives with that intent in mind, that intensity that's being talked about, that exertion. He says this one thing. There's a clearing away of everything else. Believers, can you name things in your life that are in the way of your race? Nobody runs a foot race with stuff lying around in the field. Unless it's a hurdle race. It's a little different. But nobody runs that sprint with stuff lying around in the field. What's lying around in your field that's in your way? So you get halfway down the race course and you stop. Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember this. I got to think about this for a while. No, God wants us to think about His task, We have to be on task for his purpose, what he wants us to accomplish. This one thing, and of course the italics there say I do, but one thing is what Paul wants us to hear. One thing, one thing, one thing. Christians, the race of life is that one thing that God requires of us. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is it's the idea of somebody who's just reaching out, but it's forward farther in the terminology. All these words are like a multiplied word. And so he's saying, I'm reaching, but I'm reaching further, farther, farther, further to get ahead of you and to accomplish what this task is. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I see that upward call, and I remember old timers used to talk about, I'm not waiting for the undertaker, I'm waiting for the upper taker. And he has kind of a cute way of putting it. You know, as I look forward to my death and being called into God's presence, it's not the undertaker, it's the upper taker who takes us to glory. And Paul uses a term that is telling you the sky's the limit. This is where God's taken me. This is his task. His goal is to take me onward and upward. I press toward the goal. This press toward means I bear down. You know, he's come to this race. The gun has gone off, and now he's running down the course. He's come to the turn, and he turns around, and what he sees, 607 feet out there across the football field, is where God says the race ends, and he's being taken to glory. I press toward that goal. And as you remember from your days of running, there was one goal, one task. You had that point in mind, and nothing was going to dissuade you from that task, from that goal. You looked down the end of the line, and you saw it. And when you could see it, it made you have a little bit more energy, didn't it? You knew where you were going. You knew what you had to do to get there. And so that second wind would kick in, and you would run with all you had left. That's the terminology Paul gives us. I bear down. I press on toward that distant goal for the prize of the upward call, the high, the above, the invitation, the best, the absolute best upward call I could possibly get. I press on to that prize, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a lot in this text, isn't there? Does it bring back memories for you? The days when your body was a little bit lighter and a little bit quicker, and there was a competition and your heart would just jump. There's a spiritual side to this for you. There ought to be that youthfulness in heart, renewal of the mind that says, okay, Lord, you called me for something. I got to figure out what that is. What did you get a hold of me for? What did you buy me for? What did you tackle me for? And Lord, may I tackle that. May I accomplish that with nothing getting in the way. And I can't wait to that upward call. I see it. It's a distance off. But that's where I'm headed, and nothing will get in the way. Well, I want to ask you a couple of questions just to sort of bring this together for you and let you meditate on it and apply it to your life. One, are you too contented in your spiritual life and attainments? There's a certain measure of peace. Oh, absolutely. You get saved and God gives you peace, but are you too contented? Are you just not motivated anymore to anything spiritual? If you're too contented, this message is for you and me. We do grow contented in places in life. Are you too contented in your spiritual life and your containments? Only you can answer that. But hopefully God's upset you a little bit today. So wait a minute, there's something where you need to be discontented, if you want to put it that way. Second, what are you doing? What habits do you cultivate? What goals are you pursuing that you may gain Christ and grow in him? The Spirit will do amazing things. And if you just sit back and do nothing, he'll still take care of you. He'll still work on you. But looking at this text of Scripture, that's not what this is about. This is the Spirit-directed life that makes you own and grow and run that race of life. You have got out there. got to get out there and run. There's the coach. There's the enabler, the equipper, the one who gets you to be able to do any of this. But your job is to get out there and actually put your feet in the blocks. And when the gun goes off, start to run. What habits are you cultivating to do that? What goals are in mind? What can you identify? What are you doing so that you might pursue and grow in Christ? Paul uses the terms apprehend, press on, follow after, reaching forth. Is that the kind of Christian life you're living? Or not? If your Christian life is not pursuing, following on, reaching forward, pressing on towards the goal, then you're missing something. That's what the passage is saying. Steel yourself to the work ahead and begin pressing on. Desire growth in your life. Set some goals for personal godliness and growth. Become more like Christ. Paul's going to talk about that in the future and then talk about God's call into heaven. But we have got to pursue those goals. That is the task ahead for us. Be more like Christ in thoughts, words, and deeds. Finally, for what purpose did God save you? What did he grab you for? What did he tackle you for? Why are you his in the first place? What did he want to accomplish in you? Can you see it? Can you identify it? If not, know this. He saved you with a purpose in his mind. What was he going to do? Start to ask him, what's my purpose, Lord? What will you have me do? In a sense, that's what we're doing with our church strength, health strength, and task force. It's the idea of saying, let's put some goals out there. What did God make us a church for? Why are we here? What's his purpose? And we can't just sit here. We've got to do something. So what will it be? What do we want to seek to accomplish? And it's sort of along those lines in a corporate sense that we need to be reminded in a personal sense we need to follow as well. Why did God save us? Why are we here? He knows, but do you know? Start asking him for that purpose, for that task. And then what did he want to accomplish in you? What is that goal? What are you seeing at the end of the race, 607 feet down? As you turn and your feet are just hitting that ground and you're running, what are you running towards? What is it God wants you to do? Ask God to be gracious and help you see that. If there's sin in your life, forsake it, confess it, make it right. If there's something lying around in the track, move it out of the way. If you're thinking about the past, not in ways that help you with the future, because these things are holding you back, these are things that have destroyed you in the past and made you feel like you can't run this race in the first place, then you've got to work on that too. Look to the Lord. But if all those things are cared for, what are you running for? What's your goal? What's God got for you? It's exciting. He knows. Run the race of life. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. I'll give you a moment or two to talk with the Lord in the silence of your heart, and then I'll close. Father, I thank you that you give to us these words, this imagery that brings back so many memories to us. We are competitive, so we understand this. May we apply the competition and the feelings of it to our spiritual walk with you. Father, may we excel for Christ, because you saved us for a reason. May we never forget that. We're not just saved for ourselves either. We're not saved so that we can just go to heaven. We're saved because you had a purpose and a task in mind. May we be faithful to your task. And Lord, may we be satisfied in your likeness. May we pursue and follow on and press on and reach forward farther for the cause of Jesus Christ to be like him. In Jesus' precious name, amen.